Well, good morning, everybody. We are so glad that you're with us for the series that we're in right now called Problems at Work, and we equally hope that you never need anything that we're talking about. So let me just start out by asking a quick question. How many here have ever received bad news, either at work or school? Can I see your hands? Okay, so much for not needing what we're going to be talking about, right? You can put almost these two hand in glove together. When you hear, I've got some bad news for you at work, you hear the word problems, don't you? Problems at work that are taking place. We change it up just a little bit and are to ask, how many here ever had to be on the delivering end? You're the one that had to deliver bad news at work or school. Can I see your hands? Well, there's a lot more hands than I would have expected that way. Again, that puts us right square back into this. God has for us today that which He wants to be able to help us when we find ourselves in either of these situations. Now, having been in both, if you had to make a choice between giving the bad news or receiving the bad news, it's almost like the choice of picking your own poison, because both of them are stress-laden. Both of them have, you know, unique problems and generate more problems for us in our lives. So we're going to look today and see what it is that God speaks to when it comes to this matter of what about bad news, either giving or receiving of it at work. So if you have a Bible, let's take it together, please, and turn to Daniel chapter 5. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, and you can find a pew Bible somewhere nearby you, the blue Bible there, grab it, turn to page 1384. You'll be right with us here in the book of Daniel. While we're turning there, just a real quick question. How many have been reading Daniel over the last couple of weeks? Anybody here? I want to encourage you, you know, on your own at home, read through the book of Daniel. You'll find it to be challenging. You'll find it to be encouraging. It's almost, as I mentioned earlier, it's like the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation that are just kind of, you know, compacted together that way. Guarantee you, you know, it will be intriguing to say the least if you'll take the time to be able to read through it that way. A lot of helpful stuff there as well. So we come to verse number one. We kind of get our scene set for us. Verse 1 says, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet, think big party, for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king, his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that they had taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. The king, his nobles, his wives, his concubines drank from them. And as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze and iron and wood and stone. Okay, so big party going on. Anybody have any idea what's the occasion of the party? You know, why this, you know, shindig that was being thrown? This is a time that we actually know the exact day of an event that was taking place in the Bible. So if you, in your Bible, wanted to write over chapter 5, you could write October 12, 539 BC. And for our historians in here, you might be going like, isn't that interesting? Because there's a lot of things taking place on that day. For those of us that aren't historians, let me just say that it was on this day, if you looked out over the walls of Babylon, you would see the entire Medo-Persian army spread all across the plains out there in front of Babylon. So how many are thinking, when you're attacked by an army, you have a party? Like, you know, like, why in the world are you having a party if that's what's in front of you? Now, if you had an army, literally, all around the city, you know, as far as I can see, you got this massive army there, how many feel like a little panic going through you? I mean, some consternation. Yes? Yeah, you're going like, you know, weren't they just, you know, worried about what was taking place? And the truth of the matter was, not really. Because that same army, Medo-Persian army, had been there for the last 2.5 years. If you remember in message one, if you were with us, Babylon was a man-made miracle. One of the greatest wonders of the world. One of the most incredible cities that man's ever constructed. The walls, 30 stories high. the thickness of them, wider than a 7-lane interstate highway. 100 guard towers all the way through it. When historians say it was an impregnable city, it was an impregnable city. Anywhere else the Medo-Persian army had gone, it had just rolled over the cities and buttresses and anything that was set up to stop it. When they got to Babylon, they were unable to do so. In fact, they were never able to conquer, to crush the walls or to breach the walls of Babylon that way. So the party was a little bit of a got no worries celebration going on. I'm not concerned about these people at all. But Belshazzar also had something else going on. There was another motivation that he had in making a statement that day. And his statement was, not only are we better than everybody else in the world because nobody can get through the walls of Babylon, you can't get to us. He could go up to any, of the guard posts, lean over and go like, it's like, you can't touch us and we know it. Wasn't that he just felt like they were superior to all the other nations and people of the world? But Belshazzar wanted to prove the point that he was the greatest of the greatest. He was the man. His grandfather, we'll find out, Nebuchadnezzar, was known as Nebuchadnezzar the Great. Yet there was a time in history, everybody's aware of, that the great Nebuchadnezzar was actually humbled by God. You can read about that in, a little bit earlier in the book of Daniel. And when that had happened, everybody took note. Nebuchadnezzar came through and he said, God is sovereign. And even we at Babylon acknowledge the sovereignty of God. Well, Belshazzar's just going like, you think I'm scared of Jehovah? Let me show you. So the bringing out of the goblets, the instruments from the temple, that wasn't an accident. It wasn't like, hey, I just had an idea while we're here partying it up. Why don't we go and break out the treasury and bring the other glasses here? This is a very purposeful thing that he had done to show, I'm not afraid of Jehovah. Look at his stuff that's being brought out here. In other words, he was in God's face. He was daring him. You think you're so bad? Just bring it on, because I'm not scared of you at all. Now, how do you think that's going to end for him? What happens when a person gets up in God's face, mocks God on a public forum? I want you to think about that. Because I also want to ask you this. Anybody here ever mocked God or ignored God? Yeah? What happened to you? A lot of times you go like, nothing. I've seen people make outrageous statements. You have too. Well, why doesn't God just, bring them down? Because none of us are ever going to wear out the patience of God. God wasn't fed up with Belshazzar. In other words, he said, oh, you got my stuff down there? You've desecrated it? Okay, boy, smackdown time coming to you. That wasn't God's response to Belshazzar and what's taking place. The reason for everything that's going to happen, well, it's going to be found here, but it's in a soul toxicity. There is a problem generator that we're going to discover here that was not only the cause for the downfall of Belshazzar and the whole, and he brings down the whole Babylonian empire with it, but it continues to be the problem generator in our workplaces today, in our lives today. Anybody got it? Then you know what it is? Well, we'll come back to it in just a second here. First of all, let me just ask this question. How many of you have heard the expression, the handwriting on the wall? You've heard of that? Let me see your hands. You heard of that? Okay. All right. When you heard handwriting on the wall, you know where that comes from? Well, we'll actually, we'll discover that in just a little bit. Before I do that, though, when you hear words like the handwriting on the wall, how many think, like, that's a good thing? Like, if somebody tells you the handwriting's on the wall, how many are thinking, like, hot dog, I can hardly wait? Good thing or trouble? Yeah, trouble. If the handwriting is on the wall at work, you got to have what? There's going to be problems at work, right? I mean, there's bad news on the front. Well, the expression actually comes from Daniel chapter 5 right here. So let's read on a little bit further. Verse 5, it says, suddenly, this as the party's going on, suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. In other words, it is front and center where everybody is able to see it. It says the king watched the hand as it wrote. Don't you just laugh sometimes when the Bible says some of these things? You know, was there anybody in the room not watching the hand as it appeared and wrote on the wall at that point? There were glasses dropping. There were jaws that were hanging open at that point. Everybody's doing the same thing. Do you see that going on? In other words, God had their attention. The king, verse 6, his face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak, and his knees, finish it, were knocking knees. Heard that expression before? You were like, where did that expression come from? It was 539 years before Jesus appeared on the scene. And here King Belshazzar is the one that doesn't. We've been with knocking knees, that expression, ever since that time. Well, the handwriting on the wall came in four words. The words, mene, mene, tekel, perez, were four Hebrew words there. You want to say that with me in case anybody ever asks you? What's the handwriting on the wall? You say, oh, the handwriting on the wall is, say it, mene, mene, tekel, perez. Yeah, like, how many know what that means? I mean, Hebrew scholars here, you know what that means? All right. Even though you know what it means, by the way, Belshazzar didn't know what it meant. He wasn't sure what it meant. But he knew this. Wasn't good. In fact, if you want to translate mene, mene, tekel, perez, kind of paraphrase it real quickly, here's how you'd write it. In fact, you can put your pen down. Write this with me in the air. So everybody get your finger up in the air, pen. Okay, here's how you translate it. Make a big B, an A, D. Anybody know what letters coming next? N, E, W, S, an exclamation point. Mene, mene, tekel, perez means you got bad news that's coming your way. Now, how does the king respond? I mean, this is going to bring problems at work to a whole new level, of course. How does the king respond? We're going to pick it up, verse number 13. And it's actually his, you know, finally gets down to, I don't have any other choice. I'm going to have to bring in Daniel, because he tried a lot of other things. But verse 13 says, so Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought in from Judah? He just wants to make sure that he knows where Daniel came from, his position. In other words, kind of put him in his place. Hey, you one of those Hebrew slave boys? Now, Daniel's over 60 years old at this point. He goes on. He said, I've heard that the spirit of the gods is in you and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters who were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, they could not explain it to me. In other words, that was plan A. Then he went to plan B, C, D, and finally he had no other choice. 16. He said, now I've heard that you're able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems, like this one. He said, if you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you'll be clothed in purple, have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you'll be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That's kind of interesting, third highest ruler. Because we think king, queen, and then third highest ruler, right? That's not what was being said here. Because Belshazzar was actually the second ruler of the kingdom. His father was a great explorer, and he was off exploring the world with a small army with him. And Belshazzar was left here in the kingdom to be able to run and rule it. Another interesting side fact, his father had actually been captured at this time and was in a ship being held by the Medo-Persian army. Belshazzar was oblivious to it. But his dad was king one, Belshazzar was king two, and he's saying, Daniel, if you can read this for me, I'll make you king three in the kingdom, and you're going to be the third king that's here. That's an interesting job offer. Verse 17, Then Daniel answered to the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to somebody else." Now, in case you're thinking Daniel's got an attitude, nothing could be further from the truth. He can read the message like, "Oh, many, many take up." Oh, yeah, I don't know what that means. And being king for a day around here is not going to be, I don't want that on my job resume, because there's going to be a regime change here like immediately. He said, "Nevertheless, I'll read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father," be his grandfather, but term of respect here, "your father Nebuchadnezzar, sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor." There is so much packed into that sentence. God is at work in the most unexplainable ways and unexplainable places at times. It is because of the high position he, God, gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. He was a world superpower leader. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. Those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was disposed from his royal throne and stripped of all of his glory. He was driven away from the people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like an ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all the kingdoms on the earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. Now, how's that for a story? And if you go like, that's kind of interesting. If you go back to chapter 4, it'll give you the full-blown, you know, the details of that. But we go on, verse 22. "But you, Belshazzar," Daniel says, "have not humbled yourself, even though you knew all of this." So what Daniel's going to do right now is he's going to take him right to the heart of the problem. He's going to reveal to us, so what is really the heart of the matter that's going on here? What is it that has this 100% soul toxicity factor to us? What is it that is the problem generator in our lives and at work? The answer, anybody want to take a stab at it? Yeah, that's exactly right. It is pride. Number one problem generator in the world today. Now, some of us are going like, "You got to be kidding me, pride?" But because of how we use it today, I mean, sometimes pride's a good thing. Sometimes we go like, it's kind of a negative character trait, but we kind of bend it and shape it to fit however we want. Bible doesn't do that. Whenever the Bible talks about pride, it always takes you back to this same character quality. And here's what it means. Pride in the Bible is the minimizing of God and others while maximizing self. Now, you don't want to miss that. Pride, as God talks about it, is always, what's the first word? Minimizing. Say it with me. Minimizing. Pride minimizes God and others while it, say it, while it maximizes who? Yeah, self. In other words, pride is what will, you know, it's behind me saying, "I don't need God. I've got it handled. I can deal with whatever life throws at me. I can handle this situation. I can deal with my own problems. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my own ship," right? That's what pride wants to say. Pride goes on to say this: I don't need my spouse. I don't need my family. I don't need those friends. I don't need these people at work. I don't need whatever it is you're filling in the blank with. I don't need them, minimizing all of this, because I've got who? Me. Yeah, I don't need you because I got me. Let me just ask. Anybody know somebody that actually has this pride attitude that you've been able to see in them? The "I don't need God, I don't need others" quality that's in them because they got themselves? How many know somebody like this? Okay, good. How many have ever looked in the mirror before? One of the easiest things in the world to slip into, which is why it is going to be at the heart of all these different problems that get generated in us. Now, I know, pride, it is an issue. It is a struggle with women. But pride for men is the issue. quick one-off. It's like, I'm pretty sure that's what I want to talk about at our the breakout I'm going to do at our No Regrets Men's Conference come this February. So guys, I hope that you're here for us. But the Bible has so much to say, insight as well as help. But if you don't get this right, guarantee you, pride will ruin your life. It ruined Belshazzar's life, which brings Daniel to this place now in which he is going to have to deliver some bad news. See what he says. Daniel steps up, verse 25. This is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Pharsin. Here's what the words mean, king. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you've been weighed on the scales and found what? Yeah, you're on the wrong end of God's scales here. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed third highest ruler of the kingdom. And that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. One of the things it's interesting, as the kingdom, that date, October 2nd, 539 BC, as history again changes, was that the Medo-Persian army didn't break through the walls. They didn't get up and over them. They didn't conquer the city. We're a little bit fuzzy on whether or not, you know, one account says they dammed up the river Euphrates that kind of flowed through the middle that, you know, provide this life source of Babylon going through. They dammed up the river and marched in. Though most people believe that all of the gates were simply opened up to them and they marched in. The only life that was lost in this entire regime change was one, and that was a Belshazzar that night. Think about what it would have been like to be Daniel. When you have to stand before a king who has very little regard for life, and he doesn't have any respect for you at all, and you got to stand up and you got to give him some bad news. Not an enviable position at all, is it? Nor is it enviable. If you've never been in the place that you've had to give a person or a group of people some bad news at work, that is not a place that you want to find yourself. If you've never been there, you may not be able to fully appreciate just how much grief comes with that responsibility. If you're facing having to do that, like in the next coming weeks, because you just know the handwriting's on the wall and you're going to have to be deliverer of the news, you're going to want to listen especially close as Dave shares his story of having had to go through this. Here it is.
My name is Dave Cuddlier, and I am the chief information officer at my company, which means that I'm responsible for all of the company's information technology systems and infrastructure all around the world. The situation that I was involved in revolved around a large reorganization that was going on in our company. This was happening at a time when the general economy was at its bottom, and our company had to make some significant changes to both survive and attempt to grow again. As a result of the reorganization, several hundred people would be told that their jobs were being eliminated. Rarely does anyone think about or even see the mental, emotional, and even spiritual toll that these situations take on the people who are actually delivering the bad news. In this case, that was me. Being that person is gut-wrenching, demoralizing, and often very lonely, mostly because you still have a personal connection with the people that you're delivering bad news to. You have to look them directly in the eyes, and you know the impact that your words are going to have on them. While in a lot of circumstances, the company will provide support services and counselors for people that are being impacted, as the person delivering the news, you don't necessarily have that same support network. I'll be honest, this was about a six-month process, and there were many times when I questioned God's placement of me in the situation. You know, everything from, why did I have to be the one, to I like these people, and what did I do to deserve having to be the bearer of bad news? During the whole ordeal, I lost sleep, I lost weight because I couldn't eat. I was so stressed out, it was absolutely unbelievable. I had to constantly remind myself that we had done the right work, that I had honestly and fervently sought confirmation from God at each step. I had to rely on the fact that He would give me the strength to do what I had been appointed to do. When I say appointed, I mean appointed by the company, yes, but I also believe that God had orchestrated me to be in that role at that time so that He could work through me in some way in these people's lives. I began to talk to them about the fact that this reorganization was going to be a bad thing and that people were going to be hurt. In essence, sometimes bad things happen, and we can choose to focus on the bad thing that's happening, or we can accept that it's happening and that there's nothing we can do to change it. So actually looking someone in the eyes and saying the words, someone that maybe you know personally, and having to say, "Joe, I'm sorry, but your position has been eliminated and we don't have anything for you." Saying that is entirely different than just thinking about it. I believe that because I tried to honor God and act in a way that was honest and forthright, people respected that. Even though they didn't like the message, they at least understood that I was telling them the truth. What I've seen over and over again in my career is that if we truly take Matthew 6:33 to heart, and we not only seek God, but try to honor Him in both our decision-making and our actions, He won't necessarily solve our problems for us, nor will He take them away from us, but He will walk us through them. He will give us the strength to go on with courage. He will bring to mind the right words to say to meet people where they are, if we are willing to do so. And He will orchestrate outcomes that we could never even imagine. So yes, I have absolutely seen God work directly in my problems at work.
Could we just give a thanks to Dave for being willing to open himself up and share his experience with us? If you are a leader, if you've got any responsibility at work at all, or you ever may have, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your notes right now, and I want you to write down these next three connected truths together. What happens when you have to deliver bad news to somebody else, or if you're a parent in here as well? Here's what I'm going to do. Number one, write this in there. Tell the truth with clarity. The temptation, you think about the position that Daniel was in, it was a lose-lose position. I said no respect he got from the king. He was the last person that was called in there. He was demeaned. I mean, he'd already, you know, Belshazzar had already staked out his ground against God, against Jehovah anyways. I mean, Daniel looks at the messengers, goes like, "Oh, this is not going to be good at all." But he, with clarity, was willing to speak it out. He didn't look at the message and go, "Belshazzar, mene, mene, tekel, perez." Oh, that means basically, God loves you and has a plan for your life. Right? I mean, that's a temptation. Soft sell it, muddy it up so that you can avoid the repercussions coming back at you. Not what he did. The Bible doesn't give us that option at all. Nor does it give us the option to skip over number two, which is to make sure that we speak with love and respect. And as a person in authority, this is going to be very important for you to do, because you're like, I don't need to do that, because I've got the truth and I'm just, you know, I just tell it like it is that way, which becomes destructive both to you and to the person that you're giving it to that way. Daniel never broke from respect that he gave to the king. He always used the words, "Your Majesty," and though he had a hard message to speak, he spoke it with respect to the position that was there. Jesus did the same thing when he had to deliver bad news. He gave it with love and respect that way. Ephesians tells us that we need to speak the truth with love. If you speak the truth without love, the message will not get through and the truth will create more problems. If you speak with love but ignore the truth, again, you muddy the waters and you make a situation worse. We need to speak with clarity, but we also need to make sure that we're speaking with love and respect. And then number three, whenever possible, give hope. Now, in this particular passage, it may be very difficult to see. Though we don't know what Daniel's conversation with the last hours of Belshazzar were and as his life came to an end at that point. But the next example we have, it's unmistakable. In fact, when we follow other examples of those that had to deliver bad news in the Bible, we find these three truths coming together. The one I want to reference, if you just flip your sheet over, you've got a couple passages of scripture right there. I'm not going to read them, but I'll just surmise it real quickly. It comes from Acts chapter 27, which that's the one thing we're circling and going back and reading today. Because the story that comes out there is one that shows that even in the midst of having to give or receive bad news, you can discover God at work in the midst of it. The two main characters here are a Roman centurion, very powerful position in their day, and the Apostle Paul. Paul was actually under the care, prisoner, of the Roman centurion who was taking him to Rome. They'd gotten to the place in their journey where they had to go by ship. The centurion, he was ready to move ahead, and Paul said, we shouldn't take this ship, we shouldn't travel at this time, because if we do, it's going to be bad for everybody. The centurion consults the captain. He says, hey, here's what Paul said. The captain said, you got no worries at all. Just ignore him. The centurion did that. Just blew Paul off. Said, you know what you're talking about. We're going with the captain that way. Well, long story short, they find themselves in a three-week-long storm, a typhoon. They are just being tossed like a cork on the sea out there. Every one of them gave up hope. Now, Paul said, if you go on this trip, it's going to cost you cargo, it's going to cost you the ship, and it's going to cost you lives. The centurion realizes Paul was right. We are in big, big trouble at this point. Paul goes through step one, step two, step three of giving the bad news, but he also gives hope at this point. This time, the centurion listens. And if you finish out reading that story later, you're going to discover these three responses were indicative of the centurion. When bad news is coming to us, you are going to have three choices. Three unique choices. You get to choose the consequences. Well, they're just going to follow whatever it is that you choose. So when bad news comes your way, think about the last time you got bad news or the bad news that you're facing in life right now. Here's your choices when receiving bad news. Number one, you're going to choose whether to receive it with the attitude of pride or humility. Humility would say, this isn't good. I need God and I need others in my life. I by myself do not have what it's going to take to be able to face, deal with, get through what it is that's just been presented to me. Pride, on the other hand, says, I don't need anybody else. Pride is our natural defensive mode. It's like, you know, the stiff arm that goes up, it's the wall that goes up, it's a protective barrier that we try to put around us, but we know the problems that it causes. Pride is what got the centurion into the place that he was in that day. You know, that Paul delivered this other bad news to him. The Bible's pretty clear. You choose the pride position, you got God resisting you. You choose the humility position, you're in a place where God will give you grace in the midst of the bad news that it is that you have to face. Second choice you're going to have. And that is either to trust God with what it is you've just been given or to not trust him or to ignore God. Now, when I talk about trusting God, some people go like, oh, that sounds good, sounds churchy, sounds religious, but how do you do it? How do you trust God when you've been given some bad, bad news? Basically, there's two things you're going to be doing if you're trusting God. The first one is you're going to be leaning into this truth that God knows and that he cares. God knows what it is that you've just been given, what it is you've been plunged in the middle of, and he cares for you. Because when problems come, do you know what we usually think? God has forsaken me. A lot of times we think this, the reason I have these problems is because God has, you know, I've done something wrong and this is coming from God. When we fall into that, when we get into this misbelief that if God knew and God cared, then I wouldn't have problems. I mean, that's exactly where the devil would want you to be. Because Jesus said the opposite. He said, remember everybody, you're going to have problems in this world. Problems are normal. Problems are natural. When you're in the problems, remember, God knows what they are. He cares for you. And that's where you're going to find him. The second part to lean into, not just that God knows and he cares if you're going to trust him, but also that you're going to have to then take responsibility for that which you're responsible for. In other words, if there's things you've done that you need to take responsibility for, mistakes, decisions, then you have to take responsibility for them. The things that you have responsibility over, you're going to have to take responsibility over for them. You know, the stewardship God's given you. of talents, of your time. What are you going to do now if you find yourself unemployed? Of the resources that you have to work with, of what it is that you're going to, how you're going to respond to other people. You need to be responsible for the things that you do have control over that way. Which brings us to the third choice, a critical choice again. And that is, which path are you going to choose? Which path are you going to put yourself on? The path of contentment or the path of discontentment? Philippians 4 tells us this. Maybe the most important sentence is this first one right here. When the Bible says, I have learned to be content. A lot of us think, well, some people are just naturally content. That the Apostle Paul, he was content because, you know, he was just spirit-filled, so he's naturally content. That's not what he said. He said contentment is not natural. If there's any good news in this, here it is. Contentment's not natural for any of us. We all are pulled toward discontentment. The reason or excuses that we have for not being happy, satisfied, joyful in life that we're at right now, that's the state of discontentment. Contentment, though, Paul said, is something that you can and you need to learn. In essence, contentment is this: the realization that God has given me everything I need by His grace for my present happiness, my present joy, this present peace for what it is I'm going through. You see, if you don't believe that God's given you what you need right now for contentment in your life, joy, peace, then you're going to, you know, you're just going to be stepping over here. You'll have an excuse for whatever it is that you want. But if you realize this and are willing to live in this moment with what it is that you have, with a sense of gratitude toward God in the midst of your problem and difficulty, what you're going to discover is there is a path that contentment takes you to. There's a destination. You get to choose which path you're on. We know that it's direction, not desire, determines destination. Principle of path, remember that? You get to choose. I'm going to go with discontentment. I'm going to go with contentment. You do not get to choose where discontentment takes you in your life and all of the things that it will bring to you. You don't get to choose where contentment takes you in life and all of the different things it will bring to you. You just get to choose which of the two paths you're going to put yourself on. And for everybody that's been given bad news, you've made a choice and you know that that choice has significant consequences, right? Critical choices. So, I'd like to ask you this week, as you're processing through things that we'll probably be using for the rest of our lives, how have you been impacted by problems at work so far? If you're in a group, here's what I want you to talk about. If you're not in a group, hope you'll get in one soon, but find a couple friends that you can just talk this over with. If you have had to be the one who shares bad news, the presenter of bad news, you've had to deliver bad news, has that left you jaded? Did it, you know, put you in the place of like, I'm not going to get close to anybody anymore because there's too much pain from them, from me, by going through this? Or did you discover, even in the midst of being, you know, having to shoulder this responsibility, that there was grace to get you through it, as gut-wrenching as it was? When you were the recipient of bad news, and all of us in here said that we were, school, didn't get to the college we want, failed this, didn't, you know, got set back here, got cut from a team that we wanted to be on, at work, didn't get a promotion, was cheated out of this, was lied about, you know, whatever our problems were right there, how they impacted you. Based on those three choices you made along the way, responding with pride or humility, to trusting God or ignoring God, or contentment or discontentment, it has had a significant impact. In fact, many of us will be able to look back at problems and say, I am where I am today because of this problem that occurred. You either found God in the problem or you forsook God because of a problem and you blamed Him for allowing you to be in this situation. True? Here's the bottom line. When it comes to problems at work and having to give or receive bad news, if you're going to be on the delivering end of bad news, to do so in a way that honors God is going to require courage and wisdom. To be on the receiving end of bad news, well, that's going to require of you courage and wisdom. And to have the courage and wisdom God desires for us to have comes from knowing, comes from following Jesus. You don't have that, you're not going to be able to have the courage or wisdom necessary to be able to do this in a way that God truly desires for us. Would you pray with me? For those that are here today, Father, that are in the midst of problems, I'm grateful that they're able to hear. And I pray that you would help them to realize that the choices that they make right now are going to have long-term consequences. Whether the problem is really big or really small, the choices are very significant. Help them in this wrestling of pride and humility, that fight within them, to trust you, to make sure that they get themselves and keep themselves on the path of contentment, lest that other ruin impact them. For those that have to deliver bad news, and they know it right now, again, we pray that you would help them to trust you, but to, with conviction, follow these guidelines that we find your word laying out for us. And may grace and hope accompany their very difficult words they've got ahead of them. Thank you for the practicality of your word, and above all, Jesus, may we remember just how central you are to our lives and to what God wants for us. We pray this in your name, Lord. And everybody in agreement said,